Thanks, Ian, for that reading. Morning, everyone. Today we're going to be starting a new series, as Jeff has already told us, and we're going to be going through Jonah. We're going to be spending most of our time on page 925, so it'd be good if you could have that open in front of you. And as I was thinking about the big idea of Jonah this past week, funnily enough, a scene from a movie came to mind, Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. The scene where Indiana Jones is faced against a sword master in Cairo. The warrior displays his great might and strength by spinning two swords back and forth and doing some fancy tricks, showing off his might and skill. So in response to this show of power, Indiana pulls out a gun and shoots him. If you bring a knife to a gunfight, you're going to have a bad time. And in some ways, this idea resonates with the book of Jonah, because Jonah's will is so clearly against God's will. God tells Jonah to do something, and Jonah runs. Simply put, Jonah doesn't want to do what God says. It's his will against God's will. And human will against God's will is like bringing a knife to a gunfight. You're going to have a bad time. Today we will see Jonah rebelling and running from his God, but we will see that God is ever working to draw sinners back to himself according to his plan. Let's ask God for help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we simply ask that you may help us now to understand your word. Please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's get into it. Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. Now, the minor doesn't mean inferior or lesser work, or that it was written by a 12-year-old prophet. It simply refers to the length of the book, nothing more. And Jonah is somewhat unique among the other minor prophets because the narrative really circles in on the person of Jonah and Jonah's personal struggles. And this can be quite uncommon among these other writings. Another thing to note is that there's heavy debate among the genre of the book of Jonah. From what I've read, it indicates that it's historical, prophetic narrative. And I think it's also really important to recognise that Jesus refers to this book more so as a historical book. When Jesus talks about Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, Jesus is saying that it's pointing to what he's going to do. And I think that makes it clear that this actually did take place. Jonah is also a historical person mentioned in 2 Kings 14. And this was a really interesting time for Israel when Jonah was a prophet. Jeroboam II was king, somewhere around the time of 782 to 753 BC. And this king by no means followed the Lord. However, the Lord spoke through Jonah as a messenger of God that Israel would prosper under this evil king. And so they did. So keep this in the back of your mind. This is the context and the background of where this book is set. So let's get into it. The book starts with God speaking to Jonah, giving him a clear command. God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And there's a few things just to note in this first verse. Firstly, God is a clear communicator. Now, we don't know how exactly that this message was given to Jonah, but there seems no doubt in the writer's mind of what the message actually is. Secondly, there appears to be a particular evilness of Nineveh that is unique of the time period. Nineveh is the sin city of its time, filled with all kinds of wickedness and evil practices. This city rightfully deserves destruction. Thirdly, we already see one of the big themes in Jonah, just in this verse, God working to save the lost from all nations. See, God is providing a way for the people of Nineveh to repent and trust in him. God could have brought down fire down immediately and destroying Nineveh. But God desires them to turn from their way, so he makes a plan to send them a prophet, a messenger of God. Jonah is called to show mercy to a wicked city by preaching against their evil ways. So God's command is clear, and it's full of mercy to the Ninevites. What will Jonah's response be? You'd think a messenger of God would be willing to do that, provide the message to the people that he's commanded to do. So what does Jonah do? Look at verse 3. Jonah's response to God's word is clear and decisive. Run, run far, far away. Repentance is often described as doing an about turn or a U-turn, turning from sin to God. But what is Jonah's response? It's the complete opposite. He turns from and runs from God. Jonah is in rebellion against God. God speaks and Jonah flees. And why Jonah's action so swift? Why is he running from this command so quickly? At a quick glance, we might say that, well, he's afraid. He's afraid of the Ninevites. He's afraid because they're an evil people, that they might harm him or kill him in a terrible way. But if we jump to the end of Jonah, we see that this is not actually the case. If you look at chapter 4, verse 2 with me, verse 2 goes on to say in chapter 4, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Jonah has brilliant theology. What a clear and concise statement on the character of our God. But here we see Jonah doesn't have a knowledge problem. He has a heart issue. He doesn't desire anyone outside of Israel to be saved. So he runs, not wanting God to save those pagans. Jonah would be very content seeing God bring down fire on Nineveh. So he's not really the model prophet, is he? He's not the one that we should look up to. But he's quite often the one that we can easily look down on and despise to a certain degree. But I would say, are we really that different from him? God has given us his word. God has given us a clear command, a clear commission to warn our friends and family of the coming judgment and to point them to Jesus. But what is our response? Is it to ignore God? To pretend like that message is only for paid Christians or better Christians than you? See, I don't think we should so easily distance ourselves from Jonah. We're often in the same boat. But the great message of this chapter is that even in our rebellion, even in our laziness and our ignorance, God is still working, working to save sinners. And that we can also never run too far from God, that he can't save us. So we now see Jonah run in the complete opposite direction of his mission. And he's boarded a boat to go far away from Nineveh, heading to Tarshish in verse 3. And just as Jonah's response to God's word is swift, so too is God's response to Jonah's rebellion. Look at verse 4. "But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and sent such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." Unfortunately, in this instance, the NIV underplays some of the words in this book. At the start of verse 4, the word that is used is "sent a storm," but it's really more like "throw" or "hurl." Just as a soldier would hurl a spear at an enemy, so does the Lord hurl a storm at Jonah. God is working to put Jonah back on track. If God wanted him dead, he could have killed him, but he didn't. So now, what is Jonah's response to God's storm? Well, who knows? He was taking a nap. even better than that, a deep sleep. But put yourself in his shoes for a moment. He's a fallible mortal man running from the creator of heaven and earth. I imagine that he's trying to evade any thought of guilt or shame that comes to his mind. It is really hard to run from God, both physically and mentally exhausting. And I think the verses 5 and 6 indicate how tired, how depressed Jonah might have been. Have a look at it again. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Just noting that this wasn't a normal storm, it was so bad that the sailors took the last resort of emptying all their cargo. But the verse continues. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep?" Seriously, though, how could Jonah sleep through such a large storm? How could he sleep through the sailors yelling out to their gods, pleading for mercy? And the sailors also rummaging through the ship and throwing the cargo away. I think he was just tired. He was exhausted and he wanted to stop having the feeling of guilt from fleeing from his God. Rebellion is exhausting. Turning to the sailors now, I think it's really interesting also looking at their response. We already see in verse 5 that they have called out to their own gods, hoping that just one of their gods would have a power over the sea to save them. These men really feared for their lives. They were taking all actions possible that they might be saved, like waking up a random on their boat and asking him to call out to his God. And verse 7 continues, and it's interesting because these people, these sailors, automatically know that this calamity has been caused by someone's wrongful actions against a god. So what can the sailors do but inquire to the gods? And one of the ways that they did this was by casting lots, a way of knowing the mind or the thought of God. And again, God shows his sovereignty over events and causes the lots to land on Jonah. So now the sailors hammer him with questions in another attempt to know how that they can stop the storm so they might live. And Jonah's response in verse 9 is again clear and theologically correct. Jonah knows his stuff. He just doesn't want to believe it. He says, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And for some reason, Jonah thought it would be a good idea to flee from this God on the very oceans he had created. What a silly and stupid idea. But it shows the nature of sin, doesn't it? Sin makes us do foolish and dumb things. Jonah is not thinking straight. Sin is deceiving and confusing his actions. And the same thing happens to us when we go down the path of sin. When was the last time you fell to that habitual sin? When was the last time you got angry at your husband, wife, or child? Or you did something you knew was wrong? What did you think immediately after recognizing what you had done? "Well, yes, that was a brilliant idea that I clearly had thought through and I wanted to do." Or more realistically, "Man, am I an idiot. Why did I do such a stupid thing?" Sin is stupid and makes us do irrational things, like running from the creator of the oceans in a boat. And back to the story. Jonah's response made the sailors really scared. If you look at verse 10, they now know that Jonah is fleeing from the God of heaven and the seas. And then the important question comes up for the sailors in verse 11. "What should we do to you, Jonah, to make the sea calm down for us?" Or more simply, what must we do to be saved? Well, Jonah informs them in verse 12 that a sacrifice is needed. As Jonah is the cause of the storm, he is the one that needs to take the judgment. But of course, the sailors wanted no part in killing this Hebrew man, so they tried harder and harder in their own strength to row back to shore. If you look at verse 13, you'll see there's no work salvation here. A sacrifice is needed. This is now their last chance. They have to throw Jonah into this raging storm. They have to throw him to his sure death. And verse 15 reads, "They threw him overboard, and the sea calmed." They are saved. The storm calmed down, and they are no longer threat of destruction. Jonah's sacrifice led to them being saved from physical harm. But is that it? I skipped over verse 14, but it holds great significance in trying to understand this further. See, look at verse 14. They cried to the Lord. Notice how the Lord is in all caps in your translation. That means that Lord was translated from the Hebrew word Yahweh, the name of the God of Israel. These pagan sailors who knew nothing of the one true God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, as Jonah would say. But notice how God used Jonah fleeing to do the very thing he was fleeing from, to save pagans. It's ironic, isn't it? These sailors not only now know the name of God of Israel, but in verse 16, they show they fear him. They make vows and offer sacrifices to him. Jonah's sacrifice leads to their salvation. And then a big fish comes and saves and swallows Jonah. Let's be honest, this is a weird story. A failure of a prophet. God throwing wild and raging storms. The storm calming when there's a sacrifice, and a big fish eating Jonah. What on earth has it got to do with us? How is this profitable or edifying for us as a church? Well, I think this passage should give us great comfort in knowing that we can never run too far from God, that he won't save us, and that we can't prevent God's plans to save people. And it should also challenge us to take God's grace and mercy and mission seriously. Let me explain. From the beginning of time, God has been working to save a people for himself, using rebellious prophets like Abraham and David and Jonah, using a rebellious nation, Israel. And they never lived to God's standards. They all stumbled. They all failed. But God still used them. God still used them to bring about his greatest plan. His plan to send one who would not fail, who would be greater, who would not rebel, but do what no other prophet could. Restore the relationship with man and God through being a sacrifice for us. This man is the Lord Jesus Christ. As he himself says in Luke 11:32, something greater than Jonah has come. And look back at the end of chapter 1 of Jonah. Jonah is thrown into this raging storm. He was given up so the sailors might live. But does that imagery remind you of anything? A raging and uncontrollable storm. Something so dangerous that it consumes and destroys all that is thrown into it. Maybe God's wrath. See, we like Jonah, we like the failed prophets, we like Israel have all failed God. We have all rebelled against God, running from him and against his will. And we all deserve to be thrown into that raging storm of God's wrath. But one greater than Jonah has come. He took the punishment for us. There was one who on the cross took the judgment that was meant for us, and on that cross it was hell for him. Jonah's sacrifice saved a few men, but one greater than Jonah, the Lord Jesus' sacrifice, made a way for all men, women, and children of all nations to be right with God, absorbing the storm that was meant for our rebellion. Jonah tried real hard to screw up God's plan to save the pagans. But in the end, God's will prevailed. Human will against God's will never work out. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Jonah could not screw up God's plan to save sinners, to save pagans. And the many prophets throughout history that did not cooperate with God, that made many mistakes, they didn't screw up God's plan to save people. And me and you won't screw up God's plan to save people. He works through us and our failures to save a people for himself. Let me ask you, have you ever done something real stupid in front of your non-Christian friends to the point where you think that that friend won't be interested in Jesus because of your rubbish example? Or when you are worried about talking to people about Jesus that you might mess up or accidentally sneak in some heresy? Take comfort in Jonah. God's sovereign grace is greater than your failings. Be reminded of Jonah and how God used him in his open rebellion. Regardless of our weaknesses, God will save a people for himself, and we can't screw up his plan to do so. But in our weakness, we can trust God will use us for his mission to save people of all nations. This year, let's take God's plan to use us to bring salvation to all the nations seriously. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for Jesus taking our punishment. Help us not to run from you, but to rest in your grace. Lord, we pray that you may use us. Use us so that more and more men and women of all nations may come to know the name of Jesus, may place their trust in his saving power. In his name we pray. Amen. In response,